If you have your Bible this morning, would you open up to Romans chapter number 13? The book of Romans in chapter number 13. We are in the process of looking at this amazing section. We began it last week. We're talking about civil government. And we're going to read the fullness of this text. We only covered verses 1 and 2 last week. But I want to read the whole thing so that we'll have it in our thinking. Romans chapter number 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. If you have no fear of those who is in authority, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Amen. Now, in our study of the book of Romans, we have been looking at some of the practical matters that concern the life of the Christian, practical matters that are of deep importance. The Apostle Paul has labored in the first 11 chapters to teach us great doctrine. And now he's launching off that doctrine to teach us these practical matters. Specifically, as you come to chapter 12, to the end of the book, we're talking about the several different categories or areas of the Christian life that we are to relate to. So many different things. And of course, the overarching principle of all of that, that undergirds all of the teaching really in chapters 12 to 16, is the fact that as Christians, just because we're believers doesn't mean that we're to check out of this world at the present time. We are to live in this world, but we are not to be of the world, is the instruction from the Holy Scriptures. We have duties. We have reasons as to why God has left us here. We're to be salt and light. We are to carry out God's business. We have things that we are to be engaged in. And so we don't contract out or we don't check out of the world. We are to be engaged. And so here we are as we've come to chapter number 13, and we're taking up the subject of the believer in relation to the civil government. And last week you'll be reminded that I told you that this is part of a larger structure of God's government in the world. Of course, we have individual government, we have family government, we have church government, and we have civil government. And that's what we're speaking about. Now, I gave you a few truths from the passage. Let me remind you of some of those things from verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he showed us that the believer's relationship to civil government is to be controlled or to be governed by a basic imperative or a basic command. And you see that there in verse number 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There it is. That's the general command. That's the general instruction, the general imperative. Be subject to the governing authorities. And then after Paul gives that imperative, he then begins to give explanation to the believer as to why we are to obey this command. He wants us to see the reasonableness of such a command and why we're to obey it. And you'll see there in verse number 1, he says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And so we marked that last week, that statement from God and by God. And the message there is that God has created the institution of civil government, and he delegates the management of civil government to certain persons who are to act as his vice regents or as his managers. And on the basis of that, we are to be submissive. And then in verse number 2, Paul follows that up with a warning. It's a twofold warning that he gives to the believer as it concerns our failure to obey this imperative. And on the one hand, he wants to point out to us that it would be a very foolish position for us to take. That's one side of it. And then there's the other side of it, that it's dangerous to disobey the command. Now, it's foolish because if we fail to obey, we're actually going against something that God has instituted. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. There it is, and that's foolish, isn't it? This is, we as believers, we're to see that civil government is something that has been instituted by God. He is the one who is the originator of it all. And so we're to see that, and we're to understand that. And we're to see that it's dangerous if we go against it. Those who resist will incur judgment. That's the other side of the equation. If we fail to put ourselves in submission to government, we put ourselves in a place to suffer punishment. And the lesson from that is God has delegated authority, and that authority has power to act. And if you go against it, not only is it foolish, but it's going to be dangerous to you. Certainly in the temporal realm, we would see the danger of that. But furthermore, we talked about last week that if someone demonstrates an ongoing pattern, lifestyle patterns of disobedience to God in any realm, they are demonstrating perhaps a life that is unconverted. And we know that all evildoers and all of those who are unconverted will certainly experience the wrath and the judgment of God. Now that's a review. That's a basic overview of what we unpacked last week. So now let me move on in the passage this morning, and let me show you in the next place that Paul, once again, he gives further explanation, and he wants us to see his reasoning and understand that it's solid reasoning. He wants us to understand more fully why the believer is to obey this imperative in verse number 1, this command that's given to us. Now what Paul does in verses 3 and 4, this is going to be what we're going to look at today, is that Paul has two angles that he's coming at us from. Paul is going to talk about the function of civil government as well as God's intended response of the citizenry. So I want you to hold those things in your mind. It's important for us to understand the revelation of God as it concerns the purpose of civil government, meaning its function, its purpose. Why has God instituted this? Why is it here in the world? Why are we to understand these things? Well, verse number 3 and 4 teaches us that. And it also, in so doing, shows us what the response is supposed to be of the citizenry at large. And certainly, those of us who are Christians, we need to understand these things. So let me show you here, in the first place, how Paul explains to us the purpose of civil government. Let's read verse 3 and 4. Look at what he says. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Now what you notice from these two verses is that generally speaking, you see that civil government has a positive as well as a negative function that it is required to engage in so as to serve God's purposes for society. Now notice what I just said. God's purposes for society. There is a positive and a negative function of civil government. Government's practical function is to serve a moral purpose. And it is to recognize what is good and evil in society. And practically speaking, it is to promote the good and restrain the evil.
That's right.
Now, they are to recognize what is good and what is evil. And then in their practical function, they are to promote which is good and they are to restrain that which is evil. Now, this is not only found here in Romans. I mentioned to you last week, you would do well to go to the book of Proverbs and study the entire book of Proverbs and see how much wisdom is in that book as it concerns the civil magistrate. I'm going to bring some of that out today in our study. But you should read it. You should go there. I mean, after all, this is King Solomon who wrote that book, the king of Israel. And so he would know a thing or two about civil government. Now let me give you some of this. Again, the function of government is to promote good and to restrain the evil. Proverbs 29:4 says, "By justice a king builds up the land." There's some positive work of the king. He's to recognize what is good and build up the land. Proverbs 20:26, here's the other side of the equation. I think this is one of the most profound verses in Proverbs concerning this part of the function of civil government. Proverbs 20, verse 26. A wise king, he winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Now think about that. What does it mean to winnow something? If you go back to that farming agricultural metaphor there, you're seeing the winnowing fork. And the winnowing fork is on the threshing floor and it's separating things, isn't it? And that's what government is supposed to do. They're to break up collusion as it concerns evildoers. They are to separate. They are to search them out. They are to find those people in a civil society who are doing evil and are doing wicked. We could call them society's wicked troublemakers. They are to find them. They are to separate them, to search them out. And then a wise king drives the wheel over them, meaning a wise king is going to do everything in his power to get rid of all evil that he can in his realm. That's the role. It's to promote goodness and it is to restrain evil. The psalmist, David, in Psalm 101, verse 8, here's his resolve as it concerns his kingly duty. He says, "Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord." Don't you wish our politicians and our civil leaders would wake up every morning with that resolve in their thinking?
That's right.
I'm waking up every morning. I'm going to destroy all of the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now you have to ask the question, why this emphasis? Why this focus? Why is this so important? Why does God command those who are in places of civil government to engage in this positive and in this negative work? And here's the simple answer to it all. And this comes from our biblical worldview. Those who don't hold a biblical worldview, they don't get this. They don't understand this. But it's so simple if you understand God's mind on the matter. Why does God have the civil government, those who are in positions of authority in civil government, why is it their responsibility to do these two things, to promote good and to restrain evil? And the simple reason is that this is what makes for a good society. Listen to these verses. Proverbs 11, verse 10 and 11. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of gladness. By the blessings of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown.
Amen.
Here's one that's even more clear. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There it is. That is why this is so important. It's that fundamental view, that fundamental lens from a Christian worldview. We live in a fallen world marred by sin. And sin seeks to find expression everywhere. And when sin dominates, it's chaos, it's confusion. And so this simple proverb, righteousness exalts a nation. You want a powerful nation? You want a nation that is flourishing? You want a civilization or a society that does well? There must be the exaltation of righteousness. Righteousness must be at the forefront. But sin is a reproach to any people. Now, if that's true, if that's what makes for good society, is the promotion of righteousness and the restraining of evil, then with that view, it becomes obvious why civil government is supposed to engage in this work. They are to promote the good and they are to restrain the evil. So civil government, once again, it plays a monumentally important role in society. Now, a side note to this, I think that brings up a very important question that needs to be considered. And it's this question. If you're thinking through this, hopefully maybe this is coming up in your mind. And I know if we were having this same sermon delivered to a bunch of politicians, this would certainly be the thing that they would ask, I'm certain. By what standard is all of this to take place? There we go. Now we're to the rub of the whole thing, aren't we? By what standard are we to put forward righteousness or to call something good or call something evil? Who gets to define good? Who gets to define righteousness? Who gets to define evil? I mean, where is a civil leader supposed to look if he understands what the Bible is saying here? If he understands to any degree this particular function? Okay, good society is going to mean that wicked things are restrained and that good things are promoted. Okay, simple enough, right? All right, well, where do I look to define that which is good? Where do I look to define that which is evil? I mean, where's the manual? Where's the civil magistrate's manual for his governing responsibilities? Well, again, from the biblical perspective, the answer to that question is God's revelation. God's revelation is the standard, specifically His Word, the Scripture, the Bible. Just think through it this morning. If government is God's institution, and those who occupy places of authority in it are His servants, then civil rulers must know their master's will and operate according to that will, or else they are a rebel.
That's right.
Now follow the argument. This is not my words. This is Paul's word. This is Scripture. If you look in the text, you see here that Paul talks about the civil magistrate being God's servant. God's servant. Or you could say God's minister. Now get the illustration in your mind. Go back to the Old Testament. And think about the tabernacle system. And think about the work of the priests. The priests, they were ministers, or they were servants of God, giving oversight to the goings-on of the tabernacle and the temple. Or if you want, in the New Testament, of the local church, who has God given for the benefit of the church? Christ is the head of the church, and He calls out men that the Bible calls elders to give oversight and leadership to the church. Elders don't rule the church, they lead the church. We have a delegated authority. Civil authorities have a delegated authority. Where does that come from? Ultimately, it comes from God, because God is the one who has instituted government. Listen, it's God's house, it's God's rules.
Amen.
It's God's world, it's God's rules.
Amen.
God is the one who has founded the institution, and those who are given authority in the institution are to play by God's rules. If you don't play by God's rules, you're a rebel.
That's right.
You understand? Now, that's not very popular in our day today. And that's because what's going on in our own country right here in America, listen to me, the divide of our country is really a clash over worldviews. In the past, all the way back to the founding, which came really from the fruits of the Reformation, in America you had people who operated at least according to a God-fearing worldview.
Yeah.
Where God was seen as the precondition for all things. But we are in a worldview clash in our country. And what's going on in our nation is that you have other worldviews that are creeping in to where people today don't even have God as the precondition for all things, because they're doing Romans chapter 1. They're suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. They're believing a lie, and they're replacing the truth of God for those lies and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator.
Amen.
Or you could say it's a worship of ideas that don't come from God. You know, you can have a false god in your thinking just as much as you can sit down and bow down to an idol that's made by your hands. Listen, it's God's house, so it's God's rules, God's institution. He's the one who gets to call the shots. This is God's world. Once again, mark it down. Delegated authority is the issue. God has given that authority. And since it comes from God, it is certainly clear that He gets to call the shots.
Right.
You know, even the framers, even the ones who were framing our Constitution, they recognized this primarily from the standpoint of natural revelation. Oh, sure, they brought in some truths about the Bible, but they drew heavily. I mean, just read the founding documents. Just talking about and drawing from that which is obvious in natural revelation. They saw that it was clear. They understood that fact. And it's certainly clear when we bring in special revelation and see it from the Bible. Listen, if you abandon the biblical worldview, which sees the world as God's world and Him as the precondition for all things, and you try to adopt any other perspective, it will end in chaos and insanity. And that's where we're going, unfortunately. Furthermore, without God's objective revelation, His objective standard of revealed truth concerning evil, or to reject it or to ignore it, civil authorities, what they will do is they will act in self-interest. They'll get in line with self-interest, and they'll use this arena of civil government for the purpose of accumulating for themselves money and power. And the outcome of that is a society of people that are governed by statism and tyranny.
That's right.
That's the bottom line. Proverbs, once again, Solomon understanding these things. Proverbs 28, 15 and 16. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor.
Amen.
Without the understanding from Scripture, you have men who get in that realm and they become tyrants. And history has proven that to be the case.
Yes, it is.
Right. It's God's institution. God's directives must be followed or else there will be trouble and chaos and a bad society will ensue. Now, before I move on today to talk about the role of the citizens from verses 3 and 4, since we've seen the great importance of the role of the civil government or the civil magistrate in carrying out God's purposes for society, let's pause for a minute. And let me just give you a thumbnail sketch of what the Bible says in regards to a qualified civil magistrate. Now that's important, isn't it?
Amen.
I mean, when you think about the church and you look about the men who lead the church, the Bible gives us instruction for that institution as to who is qualified to do that job. Well, the same thing is true for civil government. God didn't leave us without understanding and instruction about those things. Jump over to Proverbs chapter 31. And I want us to look, generally speaking, I'm going to point out two things here. Generally speaking, here's the qualifications, and then we'll look at some more specific details in just a moment. Proverbs 31. I've referred to this passage often. I think it is one of those controlling passages that give us an understanding of a biblical leader, really of any kind, a leader that's in any realm, but specifically it's in Proverbs, and so we understand it's talking from the standpoint of King Lemuel, which some people believe that was Solomon. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor. Now when you look at that passage of Scripture, you'll notice in verses, there's a division, verses 1 through 7 and verses 8 and 9. And from those two divisions, you get two principles that give us the qualifications of a civil magistrate. Here they are, real simple. He must have character and he must be competent. He must have character and he must be competent. And if you'll notice in verses 1 through 7, there's three things that talk about who this man is supposed to be. The instruction that's given to him. Look in verses 1 and 2. And here's the first thing about his character. He needs to be a continual student. He needs to be a learner. He needs to be a teachable person. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? A leader needs to listen to instruction. He needs to listen to teaching. Secondly, in verse number 3, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Part of a civil ruler or a civil leader's character has to do with the fact that he restrains from sexual immorality. Now that's a problem in our day, isn't it? I mean, just turn on the news and you look at how many scandals are out there concerning wicked politicians and all the rest. In verse number 4 through 7. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, to take strong drink. And he goes on about that. What's he saying there? A civil leader is to be self-controlled. He is to restrain from vice. He's to push back against things that would impair his ability to judge and to do rightly. So all of these things, they make up the character of the leader. He's to be a self-controlled man. He's to be a teachable person. He's to refrain from any of these things that would bring him down morally. He's to be a moral person. Furthermore, he has to be a competent person. What does it mean to be competent? It means you know how to do the job. He needs to know what he's doing. Look in verse 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. The civil leader, his competence lies in the area of being able to execute justice and righteousness for all classes of people. And you see, when he does that, he's promoting the good and he's restraining the evil. We're back to Romans chapter 13 on that. So a summary from Proverbs chapter 31. A qualified leader must have the right character, and that's where the emphasis is at, by the way, and he must be competent. You know, when you look in the New Testament, just again to show you the biblical paradigm for leadership, when you look at elders in the New Testament and you see all of the qualifications, 90% of the qualifications have to do with his moral character.
Right.
He's given this, oh, here's the competence. You got to be able to teach. You know, have all of these things in your life in order. Oh, and you need to be able to teach God's word. You see where the emphasis and where the weight is at. Character and then competence. Now let me give you just a whole handful. I'm going to shoot you like with a machine gun of stuff here, of qualifications, all right? Just take notes quickly. You don't have to turn to all these passages. Just listen. Let me give you about 10 things here. Other qualifications for a civil leader. He is called upon from the Bible to worship God. In other words, he is to be a God-fearer. He is to have the worldview that God is the precondition for all things. Psalm 72:11, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him.
Amen.
Secondly, he must be righteous and do righteousness. Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established in righteousness. He must do justice is the third thing. Proverbs 29:4. By justice, a king builds up the land. The fourth thing, he must have wisdom. Proverbs 25:2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. He must have wisdom. Number five, he must be honest. Proverbs 17:7. Fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. Number six, he must be moral. And I'm taking this one from a negative illustration in 1 Kings 11:4. Because Solomon blew it. He messed up in a lot of ways. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father.
Amen.
You see, there were other worldviews that were creeping in, that were messing up the God-fearing, God is the preconditioned worldview that Solomon began with. Number seven, a civil leader, if he's going to be qualified, he needs to be a humble man. This is taken from a positive illustration, speaking of Moses. Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek or humble, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Number eight, he must be teachable. We've talked about that already. Ecclesiastes 4:13 is another text on the issue. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Number nine, he must provide security for the people. I read it to you from Proverbs 31. We also see it from Romans 13, but I'll go back to the Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 text. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Don't let the evil of other people creep in on other folks. You're to restrain evil, provide security. Number 10, and lastly, he must be courageous. 1 Chronicles 28:20. Then David said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the house of the Lord is finished. So there you have it. There's a brief snapshot of the qualifications of a biblical leader. If you just want to remember the general rule, he must be a person of character and he must be competent to do the job. Now let me also show you from Scripture an illustration of someone who carried this out. If you turn over to Job, I do want you to look at this one. I think this is fascinating in the book of Job. A good while back, we went through the book of Job verse by verse. It was a long study. And I remember coming to chapter 29 in the book of Job and reading these verses about Job. And I was just floored that I had never heard Job as an illustration or an example of a godly civil leader. We think of Job typically as a man who had a lot of businesses and a lot of wealth. But here we get insight to the fact that Job carried some weight, as it were, in the governmental sphere. In chapter 29, verse 7, let's pick it up there. When I went out to the gate of the city, this is where the people would go to do business in the town. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. Here's Job, very respected man. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue stuck to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved. Now, what are you learning there about Job? An influential man, a godly man, a man of wisdom. And why were all of these princes and leaders shutting their mouth when it was time for Job to speak? Here's why. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Do you see Job at work in society, dealing with all these different issues? He's a man who's doing righteousness and justice. The next verse says, I put on righteousness and it clothed me, and my justice was like a robe and a turban. Isn't that something? Why would he talk about righteousness and justice? You see, righteousness is the standard. And justice is doing the work of seeing where righteousness is out of place and bringing things back to a position of righteousness. That's what justice is. It's setting things that aren't righteous or are out of order back to order according to the standard. And Job is saying, when I ruled as a civil magistrate, I had the standard squarely before me. I knew righteousness. I put it on. It clothed me. It was with me. The standard was with me all the time. And my justice was like a robe and a turban. Yeah. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. And I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. Now look at this, verse 17. Amazing verse. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. Wow. What does he mean by that? Job is saying, I engaged in the work of restraining evil.
Amen.
When the wicked had their victim, I came to the rescue of the victim and I drove the wheel, in Solomon's words, I drove the wheel over the wicked. Now that's amazing, isn't it? I mean, there it is. There's an example. There's the standard of a godly civil magistrate, of a godly civil leader. They're respected because they're righteous, because they're wise. They know the righteous standard. They do justice. They look out for the needy. They take care of the things that need to be taken care of so that society can function in a blessed kind of way. It's an amazing portrait of a civil leader. Also, the Bible, speaking of this, when you find a man like this, David speaks about this in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. He speaks of the blessing of godly leadership. When you find men like this who do what they're supposed to do, listen to what he says about it in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 23, 2 Samuel. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men. Now here it is, ruling in the fear of God, with God as the precondition for all things.
Amen.
Here's the result. He dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Isn't that beautiful? You have men who rule according to a different worldview. Nowhere do you find those wonderful benefits like that for the people that they rule. It's always tyranny. It's always bondage. It's always mastering over those people for the benefit of enriching their own lives. By the way, that is probably one of the greatest definitions of wickedness.
Amen.
To disadvantage someone else to advantage yourself.
That's right.
And that's what wicked rulers do. People who do not rule in the fear of God. That they're not like a rain shower of divine blessing upon the people. It's just the opposite. In Psalm chapter 2, God gives a warning to civil leaders. Just listen to this psalm. It's an amazing thing. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointing. Now there it is. There's the opposite of what's supposed to be. There's the wicked ruler. They're the ones. They're God haters. They have a different worldview than a God-fearing worldview. And they're taking their stand against God. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Of course, this is prophetic text speaking of Naturally, the Lord Jesus in the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the King of Kings, isn't He?
Right.
He is the Lord of Lords. He will rule with a rod of iron, the Bible tells us. I'll tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You're my son, and today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." In other words, a wicked ruler ultimately doesn't have a chance. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." There's the call to the kings of the earth. Is that you need to recognize a God-fearing worldview. You need to recognize who the King of Kings is. You need to recognize where your authority comes from. That it's a delegated authority and you're supposed to use it for good ends and God's ends. You know, in a lot of this teaching, we as believers, if you think about it, we need to know and understand all of these things for a practical reason as we live our lives in this world as pilgrims and strangers. We need to have discernment about these things so that we can recognize the qualified from the disqualified.
Amen.
That's why we're doing this today. You know, somebody might ask, "Well, why are you talking about civil leaders on a Sunday morning?" Well, because it's a massive area where we live our lives.
That's right.
And you need to understand what the Bible says about one who's qualified and one who's not, so that you know how to vote, so that you know how to influence, how you can, furthermore, if you know these things, you can teach them to other people and inform other people so that they can make right decisions and the proper kinds of decisions as it concerns governmental leaders. We want to press forward with whatever influence we can, a biblical worldview.
Amen.
Again, it's God's world. It's His institution. It has to go by His rules. And who is going to make that message known if it's not Christians?
Right. Right.
Believers are the ones who have to preach these messages and tell people God's standards. Lost people, they're not going to God's Word looking for the answers.
Right.
You have to show them what's binding upon them and teach them what God requires of men. And this is true not just in the civil sphere, but in all spheres.
Yeah.
Men need to know that the wrath of God abides on them if they are outside of the grace of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are they going to hear that message unless you take it to them?
Right. Amen.
How are civil leaders going to know what their responsibility is if Christians aren't out there mixing it up and telling them? How are people in the world going to know how to think clearly about what makes for good government if the people of God don't know it and aren't teaching it? Brothers and sisters, we should be more skilled in what civil government is all about than anybody.
Amen.
That's right.
We all ought to be theologians, so to speak, as it concerns the civil sphere. All of the institutions of God. We're the ones who are supposed to know the mind of God on these things.
Amen.
And we have to be able to proclaim these things. Why? Because if you neglect these things, as I've already said, what's going to happen? Tyrants will take over. They'll take over those places of leadership. They'll enter into that realm and they will tear down society. And if left unchecked, they will tear down a whole situation. Let me put another question to you. I'm just going to touch on this lightly today. I'm going to speak more about this in sermons to come on this issue. But if we see the standards and the qualifications from the Scripture and we have them in our mind, how then practically can we have a greater ability to discern when we have disqualified people that are out serving in these realms? What's the criteria? What's the basic criteria by which we can see if they are disqualified? Well, of course, the character and the competence issue that I talked about a moment ago. But I think even more fundamental to that is that disqualified civil leaders, they will reject the truth and they will replace it with something else. That's the core thing. Let me give you a verse. Isaiah 5, 20 and 21. Two verses. Now listen to this carefully. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight."
Amen.
Why would someone be wise in their own eyes? It's because they're not seeing the world as God's world.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. You cannot abandon a God-fearing worldview and things come out right in this world.
Right.
It's like trying to operate a piece of machinery completely contrary to the manufacturer's instructions.
Right.
You can't do it. Any of you guys ever, you know, thought you knew it all and you got some new piece of thing that you had to install and you said, I forget the instruction manual. I can put this thing together. And you spend all them hours putting that thing together and you try to get it to work and you realize, oh man, I left out this screw here and I forgot this part here. And you end up having to deconstruct the whole thing so that you can build it back again. Right. Now you see, that's what the Bible's talking about.
Yeah.
That's what these people out here are doing. If you abandon a biblical worldview, you try to operate things in this world without the manufacturer's instructions, and you get in a whole heap of mess as you go forward. If you redefine that worldview, it's just going to end up being a mess. God's revelation is the standard. God is the one who defines evil. God is the one who defines what is good.
Amen.
And when you see men who adopt a party platform that is contrary to what God has revealed, you are staring in the face of a disqualified leader.
Amen.
That's the general rule. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Now, what does that look like specifically? Well, here it is. I'm just going to be bold. I'm just going to put it to you straight today.
Come on.
When you see a political leader or a civil leader beginning to stand behind things like abortion and the redefinition of marriage and the redefinition of gender, and they seek to legalize vice and immorality, when they take up positions where they attack other institutions of God like the family or the church, or if they begin to put laws promoting equity, which means equal outcome, instead of equality, which means equal opportunity, then you are witnessing signs and actions of disqualification.
Amen.
Right. Now, I'm going to say something. I was grieved about some of the things that I heard about this last election here in Kentucky. I know preachers aren't supposed to be specific about it. I don't care about that, though. Who cares? Now, you think about the governor's race that just took place in Kentucky. You had two men, Matt Bevin and Beshear, running against each other. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that Matt Bevin is a perfect guy. I'm not going to tell you that he didn't make some big mistakes, because he did make some mistakes. He said some bad things in his leadership about teachers and all the rest. And we don't know all the story behind why he had to do what he did with the pensions and all of those things. And I know he ticked off a lot of teachers. I know that. And probably for, you know, they have good reason to be angry about some of those things. I'm not saying he did everything perfect. No civil leader is going to do everything perfect. Here was the problem, though. When you take Matt Bevin and you take Beshear and you look at the two men's party platform, I heard from other pastors telling me that congregants in their church, because they were angry over Matt Bevin, over that economic issue, went ahead to the other side and voted for this God-hater who is in favor of killing babies.
That's right, right.
Now, my friend, I'm going to tell you, if you claim Christianity and you put economics above life and proper definitions of what the Bible says, you are in sin. And you need to ask yourself, even if you are a Christian.
That's right.
I'm serious about it today. Amen. Christians ought not be voting for those God haters like that.
Right.
It's wrong. It's sinful. When you have a man who puts these things in his party platform, when he wants to make evil legal, that is a problem.
Right.
And somebody needs to say something about it.
Right.
And quit beating around the bush and worrying about offending people. This is the way that it is. Look at where we've come to in our country, because we don't understand what the Bible says about what these men are supposed to be doing.
Right.
I don't care if the man brings all kinds of economic success to Kentucky, if they're killing babies and in favor of all of these other things, he is a disqualified man.
Amen.
Christians ought to be ashamed in the professing church for voting for these godless men.
Right.
Listen to God's word. Psalm 94, verse 20 and 21. Y'all got me worked up this morning. Listen to this. Psalm 94, verse 20 and 21. Can wicked rulers be allied with you, meaning God? Those who frame injustice by statute. Do you hear what that's saying? Can a man who legalizes injustice and sin and evil be allied with Almighty God? That's the question. They band together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. That's what they do. They kill babies. Do you see that?
That's right.
They make it part of their party platform and they go kill innocent children and have all of these other horrible things. Proverbs 28, verse 28. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Proverbs 14, 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's sobering, isn't it?
Amen. That's right.
When we actually wake up and we see what's going on today, it's sobering to see how far we have come. And it's because we have abandoned the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge.
You're right.
But fools despise wisdom and instruction. We have abandoned the biblical trivium of how we are to learn things accurately. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom from the biblical perspective. We've abandoned it. We are adopting all of these other godless ideologies that are harmful to men. The Bible makes it clear. The Scriptures predict what's going to happen.
Right.
And this is a truism, whether it concerns any nation in the country and in the world. And that is certainly true of the good old USA.
That's right.
God doesn't promise the continuation of this nation as it has been. There's no promise. There's no guarantee about those things. I think we're already under the judgment of God in our own land. God has given our nation what the wicked hearts of men want.
That's right.
We're going to wake up one day. We're going to be sitting in the ashes and wondering how in the world are we going to rebuild?
That's right.
What are we going to do? Another question, I think, that follows that one. What do you do when disqualification abounds? How do you turn things around? I mean, that's our situation. We need to know the answer to that question, don't we? Well, the answer is that evil men have to be opposed by those who know God and those who know His truth. And then those positions of leadership and civil government must be infiltrated and occupied with qualified men who faithfully serve out God's ends. Yes, I am saying to you today that Christians should infiltrate and occupy the places of civil government.
Amen.
We need godly men who understand God's intentions in those positions. The Roman Emperor Trajan, listen to these words. While appointing a subordinate authority, handed him a sword and instructed him, saying, "Use this sword against my enemies if I give righteous commands, but if I give unrighteous commands, use it against me."
Right.
Amen.
Proverbs 21:22. Here's our plan of action. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Proverbs 28:4. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. 2 Samuel 23:3-4. Again, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Mm-hmm. I think a prayer in our heart today to God should be that, Lord, please give us this kind of leadership.
Amen.
Give us men who have the character and the competence to lead and to be a blessing to men. Help us to get back to the biblical perspective. Well, back to 3 and 4 quickly. Now that we've seen the role of civil government regarding its purpose and function, let me show you how Paul develops the response of the citizenry concerning these things. Look again. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Simply put, the message to the citizenry is do right, don't do wrong, and you have nothing to fear in your submission to a civil government that is carrying out God's appointed ends. Now, let me point out an interpretive key, I think, to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. You need to get this point and understand this for your understanding of the rest of the passage, or really the fullness of it. In verses 1 through 7, this little short section on government, the Apostle Paul is showing us civil government, and here's the key statement, as it ought to be. Paul is showing us civil government as it ought to be. The presupposition of the Apostle Paul in this explanation is that civil government as an institution is working as it ought to work, and that civil leaders are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And on that basis, it becomes clear as to why we as the citizenry are to cooperate. I hope you understand what I'm saying.
Amen.
Paul is giving us government as it ought to be. He's giving us the blueprint. He's not dealing with all the what ifs. He's saying, no, this is how it ought to be. And so when we understand that, and we stand back and we look at the passage, we're to see this from Paul, and we're saying, oh, I see, I understand. If this is how it works, then I see my duty clearly. I fully understand, and I see the reasonableness as to why I ought to obey. If civil government as an institution and civil leaders as God's servants are not against me, as Paul makes clear, then we're certainly not to go against them. If they are ministering positive good and punishing evil as defined by God, then it stands to reason that I have nothing to fear so long as I personally refrain from being an evildoer.
Amen. That's right.
The point here is that since God defines the duties, the functions, the ends, and the limits for civil government, its leadership, and the citizenry, and if all parties involved do as God has revealed and commanded, then there is no problem at all. Society and civilization will flourish, and God's blessing will be poured out on mankind, so long as we follow His design.
Amen.
That's the key.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, when you see this blueprint about civil government, for the institution of civil government, don't you see the wisdom of God?
Yes, sir.
Don't you see the wisdom of God and the goodness of God? Really, when you think about this, all God's institutions are to serve as grace to us in a fallen world.
Amen.
If it weren't for these things, if it weren't for this, imagine the chaos that would erupt in the world. Well, you don't really have to imagine it, do you?
Right.
Just look in places where it's not being followed out. Look at the tyranny. Look at the oppression. Look at the power struggles. Look at depravity on a full scale being unleashed in the world.
Amen.
God has given us these institutions as a grace, and praise God for His grace to do that for us.
Amen.
Praise Him for helping us and to showing us that in these institutions that delegated authority is a good thing.
Amen.
And that He desires law and order. And if we don't have that, then we're going to be completely overrun by the effects of sin as a result of the fall. What a blessing when we get in line with what God has revealed.
Amen.
Well, there's a lot more to say, but we'll have to save it for next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for this instruction on civil government, and I pray, Lord, that these things are clear to Your people. Lord, I know how I've wrestled in my own mind over the last few years even, Lord, thinking about these things and trying to come to a clarity and a biblical understanding of Your glorious institutions. And Lord, this is one that as Christians we've really dropped the ball.
Yeah.
And we need illumination and teaching and understanding, and Lord, we want to recognize it and submit to it, because we know that everything in Your word is for our good.
Amen.
And Father, although I've railed a little bit this morning on bad government and things that are taking place in our land, Lord, I pray for our leaders. Lord, I pray for the wicked ones, Lord, the ones who hate You. And Father, we don't hate them. We pray for them and pray that they would be changed by the power of the gospel.
Amen.
Lord, that they would obey Psalm 2 and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace Jesus and repent of their sins and call out for forgiveness and for mercy. And we pray that they would be illuminated to the truth of the gospel and of Your revealed instructions concerning the realm that they serve in. Lord, that they would see that they are servants, not to be rebels against You. And so, Lord, we don't hate these men. Lord, these people who are Your enemies, this is our mission field.
Amen.
And we don't want to turn them into enemies and treat them as enemies in that regard. We want to have compassion and love. And yes, we're going to stand for what's true. We're not going to compromise. We're going to tell them when we have opportunity that they're doing wrong and that they're in sin. But Lord, we want to be gracious because there is a gospel that can save. There is a mighty Savior. Lord, we too at one time were rebels against You.
That's right.
You had mercy on us, Lord, and You showed us the glory of Jesus. And that's what these wicked leaders need, Father. Lord, we need a revival in our land that wakes up the church and then awakens the lost world around us to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Father, there's so much need. You know, we just place it before You, Lord. We know that You could turn it all around in a day. And help us to trust You. Help us to Help us to understand that sometimes when it comes to nations, there's blessing that's poured out. And sometimes, Lord, you get fed up with all of the sin. And you give judgment to people for their sin and their depravity. And Lord, you don't owe anybody anything.
That's right.
You can do whatever you want to, Lord. But Father, for the sake of your people in this world, Lord, I pray for godly leaders.
Amen.
I pray that you would help us raise up men who know you, who can fill those positions and can rule wisely and justly, righteously. Lord, help us to be gracious to people that are all around us, Lord, whether they're in civil government or whether it's our neighbor or our close friends who don't know you. Help us to be humble. Help us to take on the attitude of evangelists. Put compassion and love in our heart for people so that we tell them the good news. We love you today and we thank you for saving us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.